Ask you if you if this has ever happened to you. You've shown up expecting one thing, and then something totally different happens. Or you realize very quickly that the something you were expecting isn't the way things worked out. Ever happened to you? I can remember, it's been a while, pretty good while. I was still single at the time, and I was serving as an associate pastor. I hadn't been at the church very long when an older couple of the church came up, I think, one Sunday, and they said, hey, we'd love to have you over for dinner one evening. We're going to have a couple other older couples from the church, so it'll be a great time to get to know you better. You can get to know us better. And I thought, that's wonderful. I'll get to meet some new church people. I'll get a free meal, and it'll be like win-win, right? So I get there on the appointed evening, the host couple, they meet me at the door, they invite me inside, we go into the living room, and as soon as I stepped into the living room, I quickly realized that what I was expecting wasn't what was happening. Because as I went into the living room there were some other older couples from the church there, but along with those older couples, I think each of them had brought their granddaughter with them. Now, I don't know what the grandparents said to the granddaughters to get them there, but I can tell you for the rest of the evening, it just felt a little bit uncomfortable for everybody, because it was like me and these, the only other people my age were these three other folks, and they were young ladies, and yes, we all felt just a little bit uncomfortable. What I was expecting wasn't what it turned out to be. And maybe that's something, that's happened to you where you expected something and what you experienced didn't quite match up. And sometimes it can be funny and sometimes, it's not. Sometimes it can be good. Sometimes it can be rather questionable. Sometimes we come expecting. Only to discover what we expected isn't what actually happened. But sometimes that can be a good thing and it changes us. And that's exactly what happens in Luke chapter 22. The disciples, they walk into a room expecting a Passover meal. So it's a familiar story, it's a familiar ritual, it's a familiar table. But before the night is over, Jesus takes what's familiar and he changes it. And everything that they understood gets a new meaning. And we see this depicted in the 1979 Jesus film. And so take a look.
Now the festival of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And Jesus sent Simon, Peter, and John to prepare the Passover meal.
I wanted so much to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will never eat it until it is given its full meaning in the kingdom of God. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth fruit from the vine. Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man must die as God has determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed.
It can't be.
It can't be possible. Name the traitor, Lord.
It's the word of God for the people of God. So there's one last supper, there's one last gathering around the table. It takes place in Jerusalem. You know, as we celebrated at the beginning of the service, Jesus enters Jerusalem on a Sunday, and the children and the people, they wave palm branches and they welcome him and they throw their cloaks on the ground and they celebrate and they shout, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's Sunday. On Monday, he clears the temple of the money changers and the traders there. On Tuesday, he goes back to that temple and he teaches and he tells parables and he debates with the religious leaders. On Wednesday, Judas Iscariot conspires with the local religious leaders to betray Jesus. And then it's on Thursday, Jesus gathers with those disciples for that one last supper. And it's the most important of all the times in which Jesus gathers around the table and breaks bread. All four of the Gospels include it. John's Gospel in particular, about 25% of his Gospel is devoted to this one evening and what happens around this table. Not quite so much in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but what is done and what is said at the table is extraordinarily important. And so that's why I want us to focus on this table. This is the last time Jesus, again, gathers around a table. Now, let's remember how the story begins. We've been reading from Luke throughout the whole season of Lent here. And so in Luke chapter 2, it says, "The day of unleavened bread arrived when the Passover had to be sacrificed." Now, this is a reference to a physical lamb being sacrificed, okay? And so Jesus sent Peter and John with the task, "Go and prepare for us to eat the Passover meal." And so Luke, along with all the other gospel writers, they want us to know that this is a Passover meal, okay? Our Jewish brothers and sisters call it a Seder. Back then it was called Passover. But it's important to understand this because it helps us better understand how Jesus gives it a new meaning. And so the Passover Seder today is kind of a meal reenactment of what happened to the Jewish people 3,300 years ago, right? When they were enslaved in bondage there in Egypt. You remember the story? God hears the cries of the Israelites in bondage. And so what does he do? He sends Moses to go to Pharaoh and to ask that the Israelites be set free. And how does Pharaoh respond? "Nope, not going to do it." And so there's a series of plagues, right? There are gnats and flies and locusts and hail and frogs and people get boils on their bodies. All these things happen. And after each one of them, Moses goes to Pharaoh and asks, "Hey, will you let the Israelites go? Will you let my people go?" And every time, Pharaoh responds, "No, I'm not going to do it." Until finally, God tells Moses, "Okay, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send an angel of death. But before the angel of death comes, I want you to have every Israelite household butcher a lamb, roast it, and then take the blood of that lamb and sprinkle it upon the doorpost of every home." And so when the angel comes, the angel of death comes, every home that has the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, that angel of death will pass over. And then God tells Moses, "Okay, after all of this, all right, be ready because every household who doesn't have the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, the firstborn of that household will die. And so all the Israelites do exactly what Moses tells them, that God had told Moses. Moses tells the Israelites, and they do that. And so as the angel of death comes, passes over all of the homes that have the blood of the Lamb on it. And then every home that didn't, which were the homes of the Egyptians, their firstborn dies. After this, Pharaoh finally relents and lets the Israelites go. But from that moment on, this became the defining story of the Israelites. It became an annual celebration. Our brothers and his sisters, they gather to celebrate the Passover every year, which they're going to begin to do this coming Wednesday. And so what do? They remember. They remember that once they were slaves and God delivered them. And so they're kind of taken back to that moment 3,300 years ago, you know, and they experience it again. They do it through a series, you know, a meal. And so it's experiential. They tell the story. There's questions. If you've ever been to a Seder, there's special food. And so they taste it, they feel it, and they remember it's their defining story. And I saw this drawing in a little book that was written by called The Passover Haggadah, and it's by Elie Wiesel. And the artist was Mark Pottle, but I'll put that up on the screen if you can. There you go. So it's a great image of kind of what the Passover meal, this table, is all about. And so you're sort of, again, you're transported back 3,300 years to Egypt. And so you're experiencing this again. You're going back to when they were delivered. And so this is what the disciples were preparing for. This is what the Last Supper starts as. This is what they were expecting, a celebration of the Passover. Right? But it's during this meal that Jesus changes it and gives it a new meaning. And so Jesus transforms this deliverance from bondage and slavery in Egypt to ultimate deliverance, deliverance from sin and death. And so in essence, he's saying, you know, from now on, you know, my suffering and my death, my resurrection, it's going to be your defining story. And so what does Jesus do? He takes the Passover and gives it a new meaning, a new understanding. And so this table of remembrance then becomes the table of fulfillment. The table of remembrance becomes a table of fulfillment. Because the bread and the cup now point forward, not just back, point forward to what God is doing now and continues to do. And so taking that image that we had before, Jesus sort of transforms and it looks more like this. So put the neck, there you go. So no longer we're being transported back to Egypt. Now it is to what? We're being taken back to that Thursday evening. We're sitting there with the disciples, right, with the bread and the cup, and you know, we're being taken to the cross and then to the garden, to the resurrection. And so the table of remembrance becomes a table of ultimate fulfillment. But it's important to notice who's at the table. When Jesus gives this new meaning to the Passover meal in Luke's gospel, every one of the disciples is present, aren't they? That means Judas was there. And Jesus knows this Judas that's betrayed him. He even declares that someone had done so. He just doesn't name the person. Instead, what does he say? He says, my betrayer is with me. His hand is on the table. Now, we, the reader, we know that he's speaking about Judas, but the disciples, they don't know because every one of their hands have been on the table. And so they're all wondering who has betrayed Jesus. The reality is, by the end of that night, every one of them will have betrayed Jesus. They will flee the garden when the temple guards show up to arrest Jesus. Later on, they will even deny knowing him and being associated with him. And so every one of them, in essence, becomes a betrayer. But at this Passover meal, Jesus again gives it this new meaning. And in that, he's reminding us that, you know what? Even the betrayers are welcome at this table because everyone has a place at this table, even Judas. No one is excluded. And as we know, no, whether you're Jew or Gentile or sinner or saint or rich or poor or disciple or betrayer, everyone is welcome because everyone has a place at this table. So it's not only a table of fulfillment, it's also a table of inclusion. For everyone who wants Jesus is welcome here. Whether they have all the right answers or not, whether they truly understand it all or not, whether they have done the right stuff or not, whether they have messed up in life or how bad they've been or whatever it might be, everyone, Jesus says, is welcome. Everyone who wants me is welcome at this table. You know, I've shared with you before a song written by a Tony and a Grammy Award-winning artist by Idina Menzel. Did I say that right? Idina? Well, that's pretty close. Better, but John Travolta, right? All right, he really butchered it. Look it up. But most people, they know her as the voice of Elsa. Elsa was in what? Y'all, these rows should know it, right? Right? Elsa is in Frozen, right? What does she sing? Let it go, let it go. Can't make, whatever. You know, get lost in the moment there for a moment. Anyway. But she wrote this beautiful, it's a beautiful song, because I think she recognized that during the holiday seasons, you know, there can be a lot of family dynamics, especially around the table. And so she wrote this song a few years ago, and she imagined a meal where everybody was welcome. And so when I see it, I'm reminded, though, of this Last Supper. Now, this version with the lyrics, I wanted to include a version with the lyrics. This was actually sung. The song was written by Idina, but this was actually sung by the group called Selah. Take a look.
Hey.
I don't think Adina was picturing Jesus when she wrote that song because she's Jewish, so maybe she was picturing a Passover meal, but I could see Jesus singing that. I don't know if you could. But I definitely can. Because to me, it's just a beautiful picture of this table that Jesus invites us to. Even though all the stuff that, you know, every time, all the times we failed him, all the times we betrayed him, you know, all the times we haven't reflected the image we were created in, he still says, come. Come to the table because you're invited. I want you to be here. And so this table, it's more than you know, something we come and do, something we participate in. You know, it's more than that. It's a table, what I call it, a table of transformation. Because what does Jesus do at this table? He takes bread, and he gives thanks to God, and he breaks it and says, this is my body which is being broken for you. And then later on, he takes a cup and he gives thanks to God. And he says, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. So do this as often as you drink it. And so we come to this table of fulfillment, this table of inclusion, this table of transformation. Because something happens here. And it happens not because of who we are, it happens because of who Jesus is. This table is where the guilty find forgiveness and the divided find unity and the weary find strength and the broken are healed. And so we come. And the hope is when we come, we are changed. And then we leave this table, and what do? We give away what we have received. We become part of the body of Christ to the world. We extend grace to those around us. We make room so other people can be at this table. You know, think back to that supper I was invited to so long ago, and how it wasn't what I really expected there, and that's kind of what this table is, I think, in some ways. You know, I think a lot of times we come expecting, get a little piece of bread and we get some juice, right? It's familiar to many of us. We come, but when we're coming, what are we doing? We're also receiving grace. We might come and expect just a simple ritual, but when we come, we're encountering the living Christ. We might come and wonder if we even belong. But when we come, what do we discover? We discover that, you know what? Everyone has a place at this table. And so it's more than a symbol. It's more than just remembering. It's a place where Jesus meets us and feeds us and forgives us and reminds us that we are his. And always gives us, I believe, more than we ever could expect. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this table, for the ways in which it continues to remind us and helps us understand your kingdom, your love, your mercy, your grace. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would take the bread and the juice and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would make it for us the body and the blood of Christ, so that we might be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood, and so make us one with each other, one in this holy meal and one with you, so that we might love as you love and serve as you serve, so that we might forgive and offer mercy and grace as you do to us. And so, Lord, forgive us, heal us, empower us, change us until we come again and feast at this table in your final victory. For it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.